Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 16 through 20 of Mark 15. Mark 15, verses 16 through 20. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning, just this opportunity that we have at your open work. We know, as we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, that your word is living. We pray, God, that you would use your word to speak to each one of us today. Lord, you're fully aware of where each one of us stands with you. You know if we have Jesus in our hearts or not. You know where we are in our walk with you. You know, Lord, those things that you desire to show us from this particular passage about yourself and about us. We pray, God, that you would speak openly, clearly, to each one of us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. I want you to kind of go back in life, if you would, and draw from your own personal experiences. Have you ever had the time in your life where you have been humiliated in front of someone else or in front of a crowd of people? If so, you know that it is a very unpleasant experience, to say the least, and it is extremely, extremely painful. And if you've experienced it, you know also that it can have lasting effects on your life. Several weeks ago, President Trump's press secretary, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, went into a restaurant for lunch somewhere in Virginia. Really doesn't matter. But she went for lunch. And after the owner of the establishment was made aware of her presence, he publicly refused to serve her right in front of all his other lunch customers. He made a display. Because of who she was and whom she represented, she was humiliated among restaurant goers. Without making a scene or saying a word, he graciously got up and left. Several months earlier, at a White House press club dinner with hundreds of people in attendance, he was body shamed by a comedian. The comedian mocked her by saying some very crude and despicable things about her image, of which many in the crowd laughed. Now, none of those comments would probably have taken place or would have been revealed in the national news if it wasn't for the fact that Sarah Huckabee Sanders works for the President of the United States. Some people who are humiliated have a very difficult time recovering, if ever, from such experiences. Maybe that is a description of your life this morning. And while the humiliation of Sarah Huckabee Sanders and maybe even your own painful experiences remain as open sores in your life, none has been so thoroughly criminal, heinous, and despicable as the one we find in our text for this morning. The Son of God, Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, was humiliated for you and for me. And the humiliation began with the arrest of Jesus in the garden, and then continued with a trial before Pontius Pilate, with a crowd of accusers lying about him and yelling at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him, crucify him." It continued as the governor gave in to their demands, and he had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. And then it continued as he turned Jesus over to the Roman soldier. Flogging was used in those times to weaken a condemned man by lowering his resistance and breaking him down as the lead tips tore through his flesh. 40 times the whip said, "You've got no future but pain." The soldiers believed that the dead men don't deserve human dignity. And so they proved that through their actions as they treated our Savior in horrific and repulsive ways. We read in verses 16 to 20. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters called the Praetorium and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and they wove thorn branches into a crown and they put it on his head. They saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away. Jesus was placed in the hands of men who probably knew little or nothing about him other than the fact that he was a Jew and they hated Jews. And other than the fact that he was condemned to die, for them, a dead Jew was a good thing. In their eyes, Jesus represented the stiff-necked Jews who resented Rome's power over them. So Jesus had to endure the pent-up hatred of these men. He was taunted, he was tortured, and eventually killed by brutal and vulgar men who were ignorant of his true identity and mission. All the more remarkable is the fact that one of them later, as we will see in verse 39, confessed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It's important for us to understand that the Jews under the law, under the Mosaic law, could not execute Jesus. They needed help. They needed the Romans' help. And so after the cowardly actions of Pilate that we looked at last week, Jesus was turned over to his soldiers. And they took him from the place where he had been flogged, and they led him, beaten and bleeding, back inside of Pilate's headquarters known as the Praetorium. The whole regiment of soldiers was called together to move Jesus away and out of the public life. A company of soldiers, a regiment, as it's called here in the text, of a Roman army, was a division of a Roman legion, and it consisted of 200 soldiers who had accompanied Pilate from Caesarea to Jerusalem for the Passover. We are told that this whole group of soldiers, 200 of them, took Jesus back into the Praetorium. One of them found a purple robe, probably one of the scarlet cloaks that was worn by the Roman soldiers in those days. They threw it around his shoulders, pretending that it was a royal color that a king would wear. Someone else with a brutal sense of humor twisted some thorns into a crown, and they placed it on Jesus' head. The purpose of the crown was more for mockery and humiliation than it was for pain. Matthew added in his gospel that they put up a staff in his hand, like the scepter of a king. And they saluted him. They taunted him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a stick made of reeds. They spit on him. They dropped to their knees in mock worship. They pretended to honor Jesus, this King of the Jews. They abused him. They insulted him. They spit on him. And they mocked him in worship. This is just really a small glimpse of the humiliation the Son of God endured for you and for me during those long hours in custody. It says, when they finally got tired, they took the robe off him and put him in his own clothes. One of the things that we see here in these verses is that in spite of all of this, this did not catch Jesus by surprise. This is something that was prophesied over 7 centuries before in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 50, verse 6, we read, I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. In Isaiah 52, verse 14 through 53, verse 6, we read, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was even a man. This was his appearance after the soldier had beaten him. Isaiah goes on, and he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrow, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I want you to think for a moment. If Sarah Huckabee Sanders knew in advance that she would be humiliated the day she went into a restaurant for lunch, do you think she still would have gone? If Sarah Huckabee Sanders knew in advance the script that the comedian was going to use during that White House press club dinner where she would be body shamed in front of hundreds of people, do you think she still would have attended that meeting? I know if I were in her shoes, and I knew in advance what was going to be said about me or done to me, where I would be humiliated before a crowd of people, I would not have attended. I believe most of us, if we knew that we were going to be humiliated in advance, would avoid such a painful experience. Jesus, the Son of God, knew everything in advance to his coming to earth. And yet, he still came. He knew that injustice would be done. He knew that even though he was innocent, and the Roman governor believed he was innocent, he knew that governor would succumb to the pressure of the crowd. Jesus knew in advance that he would be handed over to men with bad intentions, men who knew nothing about him. He knew how brutally he would be treated. He knew the level of humiliation would be like no other human being had ever experienced nor ever will. He knew he would endure pain from what was said and pain from what was done to him. And pain from the sin of the whole world that he would carry to the cross. And yet, he still came. Nothing would keep the Son of God from fulfilling his Father's will and purpose for his life. Nothing would keep Jesus from being falsely accused and arrested. Nothing would keep him from the physical and emotional pain he knew he would experience at the hands of evil men. Nothing. Filled with love for his Father and love for you and me, Jesus, even though knowing the magnitude of what was going to happen to him, did not alter his depths. Nor did he look for a way of escape. Nor did he use his almighty power to overcome those who accused him and abused him. I know if I was Jesus that day, man, I would have used that power. I would have gotten back at those people. Thank God I wasn't. Jesus didn't use that power he had available to him. But like a sheep being led to slaughter, Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself and he submitted himself to the humiliation for you and for me. He did that for us. The brutal guards, the power-hungry governor, and the religious leaders, Jesus' accusers, had what seemed to be the upper hand. But they did not know the true power or the true authority of this man they were torturing and had condemned to death. Even today, even in this day in which we live, worldly powers and philosophies mock and humiliate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They mock his lordship. But none of these will be so arrogant when Jesus returns in judgment. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, of the following concerning Jesus when he returned. We sang a song related to these verses. It says in these verses, therefore God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him a name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is a day coming. And I don't know what your thoughts on that day are. But I don't believe it's all that far away into the future. When Jesus will return. And those who mocked and humiliated him, along with those sinners down through the ages who refuse to humble themselves and admit their sins and repent of them, they will all fall under his judgment. The passage before us this morning should leave us thinking, have I turned from my sins? Have I repented of my sins and believed on this Jesus who was humiliated for me? So that I might be forgiven of my sins and made right in God's sight. In lieu of Jesus' return, I think we should also be aware that humiliation will grow. I believe it will grow. We as followers of Christ live in a world that is growing every day more and more hostile toward Christianity. On a daily basis, Christians who are not secret Christians, Christians who are not ashamed of the gospel, who identify with Jesus Christ, are humiliated because of their relationship with him. This is not going to change, but I believe it will continue and it will increase and it will worsen and intensify. The real potential exists for you and me to be humiliated for our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's if people know what we believe, who we stand for, who we follow. If it hasn't happened already to you, it most likely will. But know this truth. when you're having what you imagine to be the worst day ever, and the future appears to be bleak, the hopeless, remember the Savior knows the feeling. He goes through the dark tunnel with pain, contempt, humiliation, they break you down. And there's a strong, but remember, there's a strong hand that is ready to steady yours, and a powerful arm that is ready to pull you through anything you might face in the future. Jesus, remember this also, Jesus is able to heal the wounds of humiliation. He's able to heal the wounds of humiliation. He himself was humiliated, and he is able to heal the wounds of your past where you have been humiliated. Maybe not for the sake of the gospel, but humiliated as a person growing up, or humiliated at work or in some other place. Jesus is able to heal those wounds of humiliation. And with that, he is able to give you his love for those who humiliate. That day, as Jesus was beaten and spit upon and mocked and humiliated before 200 soldiers, that day when he was whipped with a lead-tipped whip, you think Jesus had any thoughts in his mind? Oh, just wait till I get you? No. Jesus had love for each and every one. And he can help you and he can help me to love those who humiliate. He can give us that kind of love for people who don't deserve. Give us. My encouragement this morning is that we trust him. After all, he's been there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that even though you knew everything that was going to take place, even though you knew the horrors of what you would experience, you followed through. You stayed the course. You were able to hang on that cross and say, and I praise your name for that, Lord Jesus. Because if you hadn't done it, we wouldn't. We'd still be dead in our sins, unforgiven, with no hope of heaven. But that would be the worst. So thankful, Lord, that you work in your life so that we might have. Lord, I don't know what the future holds for any of us. I am sure, as I know from my own previous experiences, that I have been humiliated at a time or two because I believed in you. Lord, I know that there are probably other brothers and sisters in Christ who have the same. Lord, I pray you would take our sins to you. You would trust you. Know that you can heal the wound. Give us a love for.